you for joining us today for our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so, this mixing of their culture among the Medes and the Persians is seen even to this day. Both the Jews in Israel, as well as the Persian Empire, ended up falling to the Greek Empire. However, later on, under the Seleucid domination, both Jews and Persians would gain their independence. The Jews under the Maccabean leadership and the Persians gained their independence and became the Parthian Empire, in which many of the Jewish communities chose to live there and still not go back to Israel. By the time the Magi show up here, they had a dual role of priestly and governmental office, which included the absolute selection of the king of Parthian. Most people have been taught that the Roman Empire, when they came to power, that they conquered all the known world of that time. That is not true. They never in their history were able to conquer the Parthian Empire, which was east of the Euphrates River. One of the most humiliating defeats that the Romans ever experienced was in 53 BC, when Romans lost 30,000 soldiers in the Battle of Carrhae, 20,000 killed, 10,000 captured. In 40 BC, Rome once again lost an important battle, which followed the Parthian invasion there of Israel, where Herod himself had to flee from his own province. That's important to understand that as we continue on with this story. From the time the Babylonians first took the Jews captive in 605 BC, the Jews had assimilated into the culture with the people of the land, so much so that Persian history was filled with Jewish nobles, ministers, counselors. At the Achaemenid period, some of the kings themselves had Jewish blood. So you could see these natural ties between the Jews and the Persians with one another. And so when the Parthians invaded Israel in 40 BC, they set up the Jews to rule themselves, thus showing their favoritism to the Jews in Israel. It was at that time that they ran out Herod the Great, and it took Rome 3 years to gain control over Israel and Jerusalem once again in 37 BC. This was in order for Herod to rule again in the best interests of Rome. In 20 BC, the Romans and the Parthians signed a treaty of boundaries, with Parthians ruling east of the Euphrates and the Parthians respecting the territories west of the Euphrates under the protection of Rome. Knowing that history gives you a better understanding here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3, when it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him." Why do you think he was troubled? Because 25 years earlier, these guys ran him out of Jerusalem. That's why. Now, all of a sudden, understand that these are the guys that are responsible for raising up kings in Parthian, okay, in the Parthian Empire. And so here you have some of these priests, these Magi priests. They come into town. They're obviously very important there in the Parthian Empire. There's no way in the world that they're going to be let to just go there on their own. No doubt, however many that there are, have servants with them. And if they're going to make such a long journey to make sure they don't get attacked by thieves and things like that, they're going to probably have some sort of a little army that goes with them, maybe 50 to 100 men. So now this big entourage enters Jerusalem. Everybody's going to take notice of that. They start asking when they're there, "Hey, where is this person that is born that is king of the Jews?" And people in Jerusalem are going, "What are you talking about?" And all the buzz starts to happen. Now, if they're doing that, and then all of a sudden Herod gets wind of that, whether they ask audience with him or he hears about that and asks for them to be in his presence, we don't know. But somehow they're going to be in his presence here in a moment. But Herod hears about this, and now he is troubled because he's kind of going, wait a second, I'm the king of the Jews here. Why are they asking about another king that has been born? And yet these are the Magi that come from the east, and they're the ones that are responsible for raising up other kings there in Parthia. So it's kind of like, okay, what is going on? They obviously don't have, they're not invading, but there's enough of them here that I'm troubled about this, you know? And so, again, now look at Herod. Look at Herod's response here. The last thing he wants to do is break this treaty that they have with them, with Rome. So he's not going to attack them. He's not going to treat them poorly or anything else. He's going to have tremendous respect. They probably have some sort of diplomatic immunity so long as they're not causing trouble and stuff like that. And so the last thing that Herod wants to do is make some sort of international incident take place where that treaty is broken. So he's going to treat them very, very kindly. So he does. And so here we have it here that they come, he's troubled, and they're asking about this king because they saw his star in the east. Now, how is it that these magi, this priestly caste here, know about a star that is going to be a sign that shows that the king of the Jews has been born? How would they know that? Again, Daniel's influence of teaching all the scriptures that he had at that time. And I would submit to you one of them would be the book of Numbers. And so it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, that Balak, king of Moab, tries to get Balaam to curse Israel. And instead, Balaam blesses Israel, and he gives this prophecy. In Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, this word star in the Hebrew there, it means basically in the sense of rolling, in the sense of blazing, a star, an actual literal star. But it could figuratively mean a prince or a king. The Greek word, aster, also means a star in the sky, literally or figuratively. It could be a picture of something else as well. So it really doesn't tell us much. Okay, it could be a literal star. It could also be a metaphor for something else, such as this prince that is to come. So we look at this, but as we start to read this in Numbers 24:17, we know a star shall come out of Jacob. That star actually means, you know, a person. It says, I see him, I behold him. Okay, we know it comes out of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And we know a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That speaks of a king. Now, we know the area is going to come out of Israel. But according to Genesis 49, 8 through 10, the scepter comes from Judah. Well, Judah is Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that area. So now out of all of Israel, we now can locate the exact area that this king is supposed to come out of. And that would be in Judah. Okay. So, someone taught these men this, and I would say one generation after another generation carried on the beliefs and the traditions that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been pouring into the people. And so you have this godly caste of priests that believe in the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. And they had been somehow taught by Daniel that this was going to be a real star that is going to happen. Something in the heavenlies is going to take place, and you're going to know that a king has been born. A king has been born. So, for hundreds of years, Daniel's, those that he raised up to follow the scriptures of the Lord, know about this prophecy in Numbers and know about this coming of this star. Now, about this star, they say that this star here, they saw the star when they were in the east. The star itself was not in the east. They saw it when they were in the east. There have been many poems. There's been many Christmas songs that have been written portraying this eastern star. It was not an eastern star. It was a star that they saw in the east. And if it led them to Jerusalem, then that star was where? In the west. If the star was in the east and they followed it east, they would have ended up in China. Okay? So it's not an eastern star. It was a western star. Okay? And so they say, for we have seen his star in the east, and that led them to Jerusalem. It's interesting that the star led them to Jerusalem. Why didn't it lead them to Bethlehem? Why did it lead them to Jerusalem? Well, I imagine the Lord wanted to wig out Herod, okay? But I would say there's more to it than that, all right? It's more to it than that. Here in verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Interesting that Herod, who was not a Jew, he was an Idumean, okay, even though he called himself the king of the Jews, wasn't really interested in the Jewish scriptures, didn't have much knowledge of it, but he had enough knowledge to kind of go, okay, I've kind of heard that a king was supposed to be born sometime, and you know, these guys are coming looking for it. Well, I'm going to ask the religious community here where he is supposed to be born. Is it in the scriptures anywhere? You know? And so he gathered them together and he asked them, and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. Thus it is written by the prophet, meaning Micah. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I would submit to you the reason why these magi didn't know that is because Micah was one of the scrolls, one of the books that were not at Daniel's disposal at that time. Even though Micah lived 150 years before Daniel, it was kind of like he just has the scriptures that he has and uses that to pour into the people. And obviously, Micah wasn't one of the books that he had that passed on or they forgot about or whatever it was, but they didn't have that information. Isn't it interesting that God is going to bring them to a place where the written word is going to be shared with them so they had more knowledge of what it is that they were supposed to do? Interesting. I find this fascinating. God needed to lead them to a place where they could get the rest of the light of his written word. And that kind of tells me that God likes to work within his written word. God brought the Magi into further revelation by giving them more of his word. God wanted to explain where his son was to be born, and so what does he do? He brings him to his written word. And that tells me that that's where God wants to speak to me, in his written word. You have his written word. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out this, and well, have you been reading his word? No, I'm just trying to pray about it. Okay, that's fine, but you have his written word. Yeah, but I want him to speak to me in a dream. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You already have his word. There's many people, because they're such a master of God's word and they know God's word so well, when they have a decision to make, boom, it comes to them. Why? Because they know what the word says. And they're so well versed in the word that as they begin to pray and seek the word, all of a sudden the word comes to them. Oh, that's right. It says that over here. Oh, that's why I'm going to go this direction. There's other people that are that don't know the word well at all. You have a Bible. You probably have 12 in your home, you know, but you're not a master of it. You don't go to it. You don't read it. And so when these decisions are before you, go, Dave, I'm praying and everything else, but are you in the word? Well, no. Okay, get in the word. Okay, week goes by. I still don't know. Well, you should constantly already be in it. And then God will lead you back and he will show you something in his word of what it is that he is calling you to do. And we see it here. You want to know more about where you're supposed to go, where the king is? I'm going to bring you to my word is what I'm going to do. And he does, okay? If it's written in the word. Later on, what happens with the wise men? Do I go back or not? Well, that's not really said so much in the word of what it is they're supposed to do. So what happens? It's revealed in a dream. Don't go back. Continue on your way a different way. Okay, that isn't specifically written in God's word, so God can speak to you that way. But if something is already specifically written in God's word of what you're supposed to do, you're not going to hear it any other way. You have to be in the word, and God will speak to you out of that. This is why we read the word, study the word, memorize the word, all those kind of things, so you will know what it is that God is calling you to do. Understood? Amen? The word. Okay. So, God leads them to Herod, who then inquires of his priests. They find out the scriptures that say the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. The priests and the scribes, this was what kind of, I look at this and go, you know what, you're a priest, you're a scribe, you know better. You know better. And so you know the scriptures, but for whatever reason, you don't really believe them. You don't believe them. Because if you did, why not go along with this the Magi there? And they're saying, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Hey, King Herod, let me go with him. And then I'll find out for sure if, you know, if this is real or not. And then I'll come back to you. It's 5 miles away. That's all Bethlehem is from Jerusalem, is 5 miles. That's like somebody coming to Dave, God's doing these amazing things in Franktown. Yeah, I don't know if I buy it or not. It's Franktown. No, I'm just kidding. And it's only 5 miles from here. If God's doing things in Franktown, I'm going to go, all right, I might go check that out. Well, easy for you. You have a car. Okay, 5 miles. What is that, a 15-mile-an-hour walk? Okay, so in an hour and a half, I could be in Franktown if I just take the walk, stay there for 30 minutes or so, check out, are these things happening? It's not. I walk back again. I take 3-4 hours out of my day to find out if the king of the Jews has been born. Why wouldn't you do that? Because you really don't believe the scriptures. That's why. You really don't believe. And so they do the most, the least amount that they could possibly do in this situation is what they do. And so what is it that he has them do? He says, okay, then it's at that point that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined them what time the star appeared. So length of time has taken place from when the star first appeared to announce that the king of the Jews has been born, who is Jesus. Okay. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Notice it says young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. He's lying there. But he could have sent a couple of his stooges with him, but he doesn't. He's kind of gotten lazy here, if you ask me. And so, again, it's a young child. At least 41 days has passed since the time of Mary's purification and doing everything according to the law. And then they go back to Nazareth, which is some time. They stay there for some time. They come back to Bethlehem, which takes some time. And no telling how long they were there in Bethlehem before the wise men show up. So there's a lot more time that has taken place. And that's why Jesus called a young child. In verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. We'll get into that here in a moment. I mean, was the star just like hovering over Jesus? And we know that Jesus was inside the house, because it wasn't until they went inside the house that they saw, you know, Jesus. And so how are they able to see this star that's over the child? Were they able to look through the walls and from distance and be able to see Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of questions there. And then it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Noticed who they bowed down and worshiped. They worshiped Jesus, not Mary, because they were indeed wise men. Okay? If they bowed down to anybody else in that house and worshiped them, they would have forever been known as the dumb guys from the east. Okay? Not the wise men from the east. Notice the significance of the gifts. They all speak of who Jesus is. Gold is the chief of the metals, a typical gift that is given to a king, and it represents his kingship. Frankincense is a white resin. It's burned on the golden altar of incense in the holy place. It gives off this sweet fragrance which speaks of his priesthood, the sweetness of his life here on earth. The way he obeyed God with his life here on earth was very pleasant, or well-pleasing to the Lord. Like this frankincense, this incense is well-pleasing before the Lord. Myrrh is embalming fluid, and it speaks of his death. Jesus was born to die for the sin of mankind. And so these gifts speak of his first coming. It's very interesting in Isaiah chapter 60, at Jesus' second coming, as he rules here on this earth, the kings of the earth bring him gold and frankincense, but no myrrh. Why? Because he doesn't have to die again. That's why. So again, we see this. It speaks of his kingship. It speaks of his priestly order and the life that he lived here on earth as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind, sacrifice accepted by God because he raised him from the dead. So again, that speaks of his priestly ministry, the frankincense. And so going on in verse 12, it says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And so again, I want to come back to it says a young child. In Luke, we read that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That is what's going to be spoken of to the shepherds out at the fields on that night that Jesus was born. The Greek word for babe is brephos. It means unborn child. It means embryo. It means a fetus, newborn child, an infant, a babe, or baby. That's not the word used here. In the Greek, the word here is paideon, not brephos, and it means a young child. That's all we know from that word, okay? But there's an Aramaic equivalent, and that word is tela, and that means toddler. So that tells you a little something about how old Jesus was, okay? Probably wasn't 3 months old, probably wasn't 6 months old. Most of 6 months old aren't walking. They're still learning to crawl and things like that. Some of you might say, well, my kid, you know, started walking and talking by 3 months. You know, you're lying. Okay, but there are some that start walking before a year of age. Some people takes them a little bit longer after a year, and so, you know, but usually by two, they're walking, okay? But remember that Herod himself determined from them, you know, the time that they first saw the star, okay? And so he knows of a certain timeline here. Now, he goes on, and we're able to see here, so we're able to kind of ascertain a little bit that this baby, that at this point is no longer a baby, but actually a toddler, actually a toddler. And so we continue on here, and we're able to see here that after this, that them being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we begin here in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son." Now, this is very interesting because we look at this and we know in Hosea 11:1 that Hosea is actually looking back in the history of Israel, and he's able to see that out of Egypt I called my son, showing that God redeemed Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. That's their history. But Matthew tells us, out of Egypt I called my son is fulfilling prophecy, and that's why Jesus had to go to Egypt. So when God called him out of there, out of the death of Herod, it is actually fulfilling that prophecy. So in Hosea, it wasn't a prophecy that he was speaking of at that point. He was speaking of history, and Hosea didn't even realize he was speaking prophecy, and we wouldn't have known it unless Matthew speaks of that. Because out of Egypt, he's called Jesus to be the redeemer of all of mankind.
Neither death nor even life. Let nothing ever separate.
You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then view all, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. Before you know it, Christmas Eve will be here. We hope to be a part of your day by joining us for one of our two Christmas Eve services. At 3 p.m., we'll be gathering at Festival Park in downtown Castle Rock. Or you can join us at 7 p.m. with childcare available at Calvary Castle Rock. Invite your friends and family. We look forward to celebrating together the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.